Well, with the thoughts of those hymns and Bible readings in our mind, I'd like you now to turn to 1 Corinthians and chapter 9 in your Bibles. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. If you have a church Bible like this, then you'll find that on page 1150. 1150. On these Sunday mornings, we are exploring seven important things. And those important things on this little card that we've got available for you. Hopefully you've already got one by now. We're almost at the end of the series. The important things for church life and for individuals are that we are flexible, generous, prayerful, Christ-like, biblical, family, and evangelistic. Seven important things. Important for us as individuals and important for us as a church. As important as a Wi-Fi to a teenager, can't function without it. And we've seen some of these things already. We've looked at what it means to be Christ-like and to be biblical and prayerful and evangelistic, and last week as a family. This week, then, we're going to consider what it means to be a flexible church. The word doesn't appear in the Bible, but the idea of being flexible is everywhere in the Bible. It's the idea of being ready and able to change so as to adapt to a different set of circumstances and meet a real need. I remember when I was working on the newspaper when flexi hours became all the rage. I think they've been around for ages and ages, but they became all the rage. And there were certain people that thought, this is great, and we can surely use it there on the newspaper. Until then, they realized, actually, you've got deadlines on that, and you can't really take flexi hours. But flexi hours are really helpful to some people. So you're in a certain set of circumstances at one stage in your life. You can work so many hours, these hours. But then your circumstances change, so you need to change your hours or the way that you do your hours. And flexi hours are good for that. So the whole idea of being flexible is that idea of changing so as to adapt to a different set of circumstances and meet a real need. Let's look at the biblical basis for being flexible. Let's dive straight into 1 Corinthians and chapter 9. And the Apostle Paul is writing here to this Corinthian church. And first of all, before he tells them about how flexible he was, he tells them about something that is inflexible, which after spending a little time saying we must be flexible now seems to go against the grain. But there are certain things in order to set up the flexibility that we must be inflexible on. And that's what Paul does, first of all, in verses 15 to 18 of chapter 9. Paul says this, I've not used any of my rights, and I'm not writing this in the hope that you will do such things for me. For I would rather die than allow anyone to deprive me of this boast. Now, when I preach the gospel, I cannot boast, for I'm compelled to preach. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. If I preach voluntarily, I have a reward. If not voluntarily, I am simply discharging the trust committed to me. What then is my reward? Just this, that in preaching the gospel, I may offer it free of charge, and so not make full use of my rights as a preacher of the gospel. I wonder if you notice there the same expression used four times. Preach the gospel, verse 16, and at the end of verse 16, preach the gospel. Verse 18, preaching the gospel, and at the end of verse 18, preacher of the gospel. This phrase is like a drone buzzing in your face. Paul doesn't really want it to get away. And he's saying, this is what I am about, preaching the gospel. And there's no changing the gospel. It's inflexible. The gospel is the gospel. It's truth unchanged, unchanging. You can never change the gospel. You don't need to change the gospel, and we dare not change the gospel. The Apostle Paul said on one occasion, woe to me if I do not preach the gospel, and if I ever preach another gospel, let me be eternally condemned. See, the gospel is always good news to all people. For the gospel tells of a God who loves people so much that he wants to save them from their sin and the ensuing judgment. The gospel tells us of a redeemer called Jesus, who came to earth to live, die, and rise again, to save us from our sin and the judgment. And the gospel tells us of a Holy Spirit who brings us into God's family, so that we enjoy forgiveness, acceptance, significance, security, forever and ever. Why would you want to change that? That is good news of great joy to all people. You'd never want to change that message, ever. It can never get better. That is the best news ever. And Paul says, that's what I'm about, preaching this gospel. There's no point in just sympathizing with people in their need. There's no point in just telling nice stories to get people to listen to you. There's no point in just sharing experiences. There's no point in just doing miracles. People have got to hear the gospel in order to be saved. And Paul would not flex at all when it comes to the gospel. He would not change one kilobyte of it. There would be no surrender when it comes to the gospel. No flexibility on the gospel. But then Paul goes on to say, in the next paragraph, verses 19 to 23, that though I am keeping this gospel and never changing it, yet I'm really flexible on the way how I present it and tell it to people. So note the flexibility in verses 19 to 22. Though I am free, I belong to no one. I've made myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. So to the Jews, I became like a Jew, to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but am under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. So to the weak, I became weak to win the weak. Paul tells us here five ways that he was prepared to be flexible in getting the gospel out to people. One, he was prepared to become a slave to everyone. Two, if necessary, he would become like a Jew. Three, if necessary, he'll become like one under the law. Four, if necessary, he'll become like one not under the law. Five, if necessary, he will become weak. Why? Well, it all sums up at the end of verse 22. I have become all things to all people so that by all possible means I might save some. He was prepared to change as much as he could change, to flex as much as he could flex in order to get this gospel out to people. No change on the gospel, but highly flexible in the methods and means that he used to get that gospel across to people. Now, Jesus was like that as well. Jesus was highly flexible. He would not budge one inch from his mission or the message that God gave him. But Jesus would change and adapt according to the situation. So that passage of scripture we read in John chapter 9, amazing passage of scripture. That when we read it, we saw that Jesus healed this man born blind. And I'm not quite sure how, if you notice right at the beginning, how he did that. It seems a little bit like, ooh, rude at first. Jesus spits on the ground. And then with that saliva, he mixes it with the dust or the dirt, and he makes some mud. And he puts this mud on this blind man's eyes, and he tells him to go and wash. And the man did, and he came home seeing. So to heal that blind man, Jesus used mud. But then in Luke chapter 18, there's a different account, not the same one, of a different blind man that Jesus healed. And for that blind man, Jesus didn't spit on the ground or tell the man to go and wash in a pool. Jesus didn't make mud or anything like that. Jesus simply spoke the word, and the blind man saw. The same essential thing happened. The blind man saw, but in two very different ways, one with mud, the other without mud. You can imagine them meeting, can't you, afterwards? And one saying to the other, boy, Jesus made you see? Yeah. And Jesus made you see? Yeah. Oh, did he use mud? No, he didn't use mud. Oh, you can't be right then if he didn't use mud on your eyes. It's only done with mud. He didn't use mud, you know. No, he just spoke the word. No, no. Did he send you to a pool? No, no, no pool. Oh, you can't be right then if he didn't send you to a pool. You're not really seeing, are you? You're not really a seeing person. You can imagine the kind of argument that we get, like, denominationally today about that. Now, in Prince Caspian, C.S. Lewis has Aslan saying to Lucy, "Things never happen the same way twice, dear one." So flexibility, then, it's seen in the scriptures. The essential truth of the gospel is not changed. It's inflexible. But the way it's applied and presented is changed. It can be flexible. And I want to apply that to us as a church in three areas. I want us to think about being flexible in the way we do church, being flexible in evangelism, and being flexible in accepting the way people come to know Jesus as their Savior. So first of all, being flexible in church life. A lot of flexibility needs to be seen in our church life together when it comes to our buildings and our budgets and our programs and people. Certainly in the way we use our buildings. It's such a privilege to have premises for a church to meet in. I've been to places where there's a church, but they don't have their own building. And they feel sometimes that doesn't give them an identity, and they're longing to get a building to give them an identity. And it's great that we've got these premises. It really is. But these premises are not God's house. They're buildings in which God's house meets. Sometimes people pray, "Thank you, Lord, for bringing us up to your house today." And I think, wow, have they, you know, really read when it comes to 1 Corinthians in chapter 6 that actually God's house is my body and your body? That's God's temple. No, this is a building in which the church meets. And it's a special building, because we've met God here and we have fellowship here. So though it's just like an ordinary building, yet to us it is a special building. But it's not God's house. You are God's house if you believe in Jesus. So that means that we can use this building and the other parts of our premises, we can use it in any way that is morally and legally right. And it is throughout the week used in all kinds of different ways. Especially on a Friday, beginning with our youth work 9:30 in the morning until around about 10 o'clock at night. Sunday evenings, this church is cleared. This room is cleared. All the chairs are put on one side. We might wish the chairs were a bit more flexible in order to do that, but all the chairs are put on one side or the other side. There's a great big space that's opened up. And then it's used for runaround toys and little children pushing their buggies and running each other over. It's great fun. No, and then it's used for other youth works as well throughout the Friday. And we have to be open, don't we, to how we can use this building. You see, most of the time throughout the week, this room is not used. And many of the other rooms aren't used either. So we need to think of creative ways in which we can use this building flexibly in order to get the gospel out to people. And when it comes to buildings, we need to be flexible. Budgets as well. It's great that we've got budgets and we need to work according to budgets. And when you give in the offering or when you give through standing order or a direct debit, then that money, it's all budgeted for certain things. And what would we do without budgets? We know where we are with budgets. We know what we can spend. We know where we can go. But we also have to be flexible about how God might want us to use them. So we might set up a budget for one particular thing, and then circumstances, situations change. So we have to ask questions about how we can use that money that might be budgeted for one thing. Maybe we could use it for something else as the need arises. We need to be flexible as well in the way that the church does its programs. We've got set days and set times for these work well. So Sunday, 10:30 and 6:30 we meet. And as far as I'm concerned, there's no need to change that. We need to be flexible, though, especially when the World Cup's on. But we need to be flexible. Because there might come a time when 10:30 and 6:30 is really not the right time for us to meet. You take Wednesday, our Wednesday church prayer central meeting, 8 o'clock Wednesday night. Now, I was amazed last Wednesday night. It's like revival broke out. There were like 50 people there. It was wonderful. So exciting. Great prayers. But that's like the exception. And I don't know how long that will last. I hope it goes on from strength to strength. But it has been a dying meeting. And most of the people that actually get there on a Wednesday night to pray could also be there on a Wednesday morning and save up a night for them. So we need to be flexible. Friday, youth work all day, but it doesn't have to be a Friday. Small groups were never set up just to run and run and run without any change. Now, I have to say, because I know some of you will be getting nervous by now, that there's no plans at all to change any of these things, because at the moment they don't need changing. But what I am saying is that if they do need changing, it's no problem. The important thing is that we have Sunday worship, that we have a central prayer meeting, that we have youth work, not when we have them. We need to be flexible as well in church life when it comes to helping different kinds of people. No two people are the same. Everyone has needs, difficulties, issues, problems. Everyone does, because it's a fallen, broken world. And we need to be aware that there are different ways to help different people. So when Jesus helped Nicodemus, he did it in a different way from the way he helped the prostitute who washed his feet. When Jesus dealt with Zacchaeus, he did it in a different way from how he spoke with Pontius Pilate. And we need to be flexible in how we help different people with different needs, all for the gospel's sake. So there are people with physical health needs, and we make changes to our buildings to help them. We put up ramps instead of steps. We'll have special toilets and special places for people to sit. That's good. It's being flexible with our buildings. There are people with mental and emotional health needs, and we flex to help them as well. So there are people who need to sit in the foyer because of their fear of crowds and being in a crowded building. There are people who have to sit on the end of the row because they'll get panicky or anxiety if they're sitting in the middle. And we must let such people do that, and don't ask them to move along to the middle or look daggers at them when you have to squeeze by them. Because I'm one of those people that have to sit on the end of the rows. There are people with recognized syndromes and disorders, and we willingly bend our rules to help them and build flexibility into our programs so they may continue to hear the gospel. And there are people with lifestyle issues who may come into our church and into our services, and we need to be flexible on how we welcome such people. But to be flexible to help people, two things are necessary. One, as a church, we need to be prepared to live outside of our self-made box, flexing our man-made rules and structures in order to help needy, vulnerable people to hear the gospel. But two, the people who are being helped and who we are being flexible for, they need to be prepared to accept the changes that are offered and not demanding that everyone else flex but them. The really important thing in all this is love. That is the key. For if I could speak all the languages of earth and all of angels, but didn't have love, I'd only be a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. So flexibility is really important in church life, buildings and budgets, programs and people. What's more, flexibility is important when it comes to the way we do evangelism, when we seek to reach out to other people. We need to think about, when it comes to evangelism, one closed hand and one open hand. And in the closed hand, we hold the unchanging truth of God, the gospel. We dare not let that go. But in the open hand, we have the flexibility as to how we make that truth known to other people. The Apostle Paul was so flexible, as we've read in 1 Corinthians 9. And you only have to read through Acts of the Apostles to see his flexibility. He'd preach in a synagogue or a house, a pagan lecture hall or a marketplace, a school of philosophers or a boat or a prison or before farmers or rulers or before Jews or Gentiles. He didn't mind where he preached as long as he preached the gospel. And then when he came across different kinds of people, he would approach telling them the gospel in different ways. So to those who were Jews in a synagogue who had some kind of religious Old Testament scriptural knowledge, he would begin with the Bible and prove Jesus from the Bible. But to other people like the farmers in Lystra and the pagan philosophers in Athens, he wouldn't start with the Bible. He'd get there in the end. He'd start from where they were. And we need to think about how we do our evangelism. Where are people when we present the gospel to them? Jesus was really flexible in the way that he evangelized. He'd go to a synagogue or a temple. He'd preach on a hillside or a seashore, in a boat or in a home or a street, in a Pharisee's house, in a sinner's house, a well in Samaria, a cross on Golgotha. And people misunderstood him and accused him of being a drunkard and a glutton and even a sinner, for they misunderstood him. But Jesus was uncompromising on the message, but so flexible in the way he got that message across. And flexible is what we need to be too. For we live in a day and age and in a land where people are more and more ignorant of the Bible. And inflexible traditional churches will not reach today's world. They'll die away. And stuck in the mud evangelicals, captured by the need of affirmation from other stuck in the mud evangelicals, will not reach this generation either. They will simply moan away. But disciples like Paul, Bible-based and flexibility-minded, then he'll be used of God to reach as many as possible. And what we really need to be asking as a church is this: how can we get this gospel out to other people? You think of the postcodes in which we live. Now, I know that people travel in from the postcodes other than the ones I'm going to mention. But there are three postcodes where most of the church members come from for this church. So in KT5 postcode, we have 10 members. In KT6 postcode, we have 51 members. In KT9 postcode, we have 60 members. There's more members in other postcodes, but those are the three popular ones. Here's the challenge, you see. In KT9, the population is 8,741 people. And we've got 60 members amongst 8,741 people. Now, let's be generous and say there will be other Christians living in there, amongst them as well, of course. But so few. How are people living in KT9 going to reach that population? In KT6, the population is 10,483. We've got 51 members living in KT6. How are those living in the KT6 postcode going to reach the other 10,420? In KT5, the population is 9,246, and there are 10 members. How are those living in the KT5 postcode going to reach the 9,230 others? It's a big task. It's a huge task. It's enormous. But we have to say, those people are very unlikely to come in to a morning service like this. Really unlikely. So what can we put on to bring them into? But not just that, how can we go out and actually get the gospel to them? It is huge. We're talking of thousands of people, thousands of people, many of them having no idea at all that Jesus came to earth to be their savior. The way we do evangelism needs to be flexible, and we need to be creative to reach this generation for our King. Finally, we need to be flexible in the way that people come to trust the Lord Jesus Christ. We can be so rigid on this, and certain parts of the church in this country and the West are really rigid on the way that people should become Christians. And some will say that people are only saved if they've had a real deep conviction of sin that has made them feel ill for the past few days, weeks, or months. Others say, no, people can only be saved if you walk them through the four spiritual laws, or the two ways to live, or the eight Christianity Explored lessons, or the 12 steps in order to see them saved. Others seem to give the impression that someone can only be a Christian if they know the essential doctrines and have read Keller, Piper, and Packer. Others say, no, you can only be a Christian if you've actually prayed the sinner's prayer. The really important essential thing is that somebody comes to repentance and faith in Jesus. And the way that people do that is different. So let's take the idea of Jesus being prophet, priest, and king. We looked at this a little bit at the end of last year, and we sung about it in that beautiful song, How Sweet the Name of Jesus Sounds. Jesus is a prophet, he's a priest, and he is a king. Do you know, some people, they're real thinkers, and that's great, or at least they like to think they're thinkers, but they're real thinkers, and they're really concerned about thinking things through, needing evidence, all about apologetics. I was at my philosophers group last Thursday night, and there's this whole discussion about life after death. Oh, it was a fantastic time. I was there. I found out there's another Christian there as well. There's about 18 of us. And I had the opportunity of speaking about Jesus and the resurrection, which was great. And one of the guys said, I'm an agnostic and I need evidence. I can give you evidence. All kinds of things. But he said, I need to think these things. I need them to be proved to me. And some people are real thinkers. They need to check it out. Fair enough. Then why not present Jesus to them as a prophet and go through his sermons in the Gospels, show how powerful his teaching was, and that this man can give you all the wisdom you need. Come to Jesus as a prophet. That might be you this morning. You might be saying, well, I just want to think this through. Well, do think it through, but go to Jesus as your prophet to help you understand. There are other people who really do feel guilty about their sin. They know that they've messed up big time. They know they've hurt themselves and they've hurt other people. They've ruined their lives and they've ruined other people's lives. And they've done some terrible things, or terrible things have been done to them. They feel dirty, unclean, and really, really sinful and really guilty. And they need to know that there is a sacrifice for sin, and that there is a priest who will pray for them, and they need forgiveness. Well, for such people, we point them to Jesus as the priest, the one who came to take away our sins. And that might be you this morning. You might really feel the guilt of your sin, and you might try all kinds of ways to get rid of that guilt. There's only one way, and that is by trusting Jesus as your priest. He can give the guilty conscience peace. Or there are other people who are living right out of control. They're living such a life that they're in for a major breakdown, or else they're going to help someone, going to make someone else break down. Or these people could be worried and fearful about their life and their family and this world in which we live. Such people need subduing and protecting. Then we present Jesus as the king, as the one who will subdue and the one who will protect. And again, that might be you this morning. You might be thinking, yeah, okay, last week was a week to forget because I was extra wild. And I don't know where it's going to end up. Well, I tell you, there is a king who can subdue you, bring you into a loving life with him, and protect you. Jesus is king, prophet, priest, and king. Now, over time, over the years, it's important for us to accept him as all, prophet, priest, and king. But right at the beginning, someone might come to know him as prophet, someone might come to know him as priest, someone might come to know him as king. And we don't write people off because they haven't got the whole thing yet. We need to be flexible in the way people come to know Jesus. So flexibility is important for us as a church and as individuals. We need to be flexible in the way we do church, in the way we evangelize, and in the way we see people saved. The gospel is truth unchanged, unchanging. We need not tamper with it. We dare not change it. But the culture we live in and the people we live amongst and help, these generations we mix with, they're all different. And we need to be ready and able to change so as to adapt to a different set of circumstances and meet a real need. And maybe as you've been listening to this morning, you've been thinking, well, maybe I'm a little bit too rigid. Maybe I do need to change and be ready to flex. Well, pray that God would help you do that. Or maybe you're not even a Christian yet and you're thinking, boy, what that man just said for the past 30 minutes was so boring and nothing to do with me at all. Sorry, but it had to be said. But let me just speak to you just for two or three minutes. You're not a Christian and you're thinking, you know, I'm never going to become a Christian. Why are you thinking that? You're thinking, I'm never going to change. Or you might think, I could never become a Christian. Why are you thinking that? Why not pray to God to build the flexibility into your life that you actually bend your will to him as king, bring your life to him as prophet, and confess your sins to him as priest? Why not even this morning be willing to change in order to accept Jesus Christ as your prophet, priest, and king? Don't go out of the building this morning thinking there was nothing for you. There is plenty for you in this unchanging Savior who can change us as much as he needs to. Let's pray together. We thank you, Lord our God, that Jesus Christ is the only Savior there ever has been and ever will be. And we praise you that he is unchanging, yesterday, today, forever. He is the same. So we can trust him. Help us, we pray, as a church to know that as we go about church life, we need to think about it and not just repeat what we've always done. Help us as we try to reach this generation and these postcodes, the people living in them. Help us to know, Lord, how we can do that. It's really heavy on our hearts. And help us, Lord, we pray, when it comes to trusting Jesus, to the different people we're witnessing to, or the different people that do come into this building, into these services. May they hear of this wonderful Savior, and we pray that you would grant them the gift of repentance and faith to trust him, even this morning. For his name's sake, amen.